I'm excited because I see something that I haven't, in a way that I haven't seen it before. And so I want to get it all over to you. But I encourage you to keep your eyes and ears open and to begin to think in a, maybe in a different format than we thought before. Okay? So it's been a minute getting here because I've been sitting on this for a couple of weeks, but we had Tina coming up here and giving an awesome message. Then we had Matt coming up here and giving an awesome message. Then we had Justin coming and giving an awesome message. We had LaRue coming and giving an awesome message. And so it's been a minute and it's just been brewing, but I think God is ready to release. So I want to just ask you, how are you doing in your fast? Come on. Come on. I at least got one person excited here. If I had Sharon, I'd have two. Okay, so come on. We got to be excited because, see, God is doing something in these moments. Because, see, it's like what we're doing here is we're interacting with Him. We're beginning to come to a place where He's able to do something in our lives as we do. Hallelujah. But see, I also want to encourage you everything that's gone before, everything that we've learned about it up to now, which has been awesome, is that also there's another step that He wants to release. So I want to ask you this very, very basic question. I guess you can do this too for me. Turn to Isaiah 58 and Luke 5. So if you have those two places marked in your iPhone, because we can't do anything without an app. We just don't anymore. But I do hear pages rustling, which thank you for the low tech. People my age like low tech, okay? Hallelujah. Now, here's the next thing. What is the purpose of a fast? What is the purpose? Good, get closer to God, break others free. Yeah, he's looking at Isaiah 58, I can tell. What is the purpose? Because see, if we don't understand the purpose, if we don't understand what gets revealed, we're not getting all that's available to us in the exercise. Because see, it's never about, with God, it's never about doing an exercise. It's about meeting with Him. It's about coming into a place. He's about taking you on the journey so that as you're on the journey, He's delivering you to a destination. He's not going to just leave you sitting in the middle of nowhere. He's taking you somewhere, but we have to understand where He's going. And that's what this is about. To understand the purpose. See, because see, the actual purpose of this is to deliver us to the foremost commandments. What did he say in Mark 12? What did he say that the foremost commandments were? Luke 12, verse 29. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the end goal. That's the end goal of everything else that we do. That's the end goal that he was trying to bring forth in everything that he was said about fasting. Because see, we can tell you that there's places where people were doing it right, and there's tells you places where people were doing it wrong. And when you look here in Isaiah 58, if you take a quick long let's see, I had the other one opened up. But Isaiah 58, if you'll take a quick look there. Everybody wants to get down to the part where you'll be like a watered garden. All right? But see, what does he say here in Isaiah 58, verse 4? He says, behold, you fast for contention and strife to strike with a wicked fist. Do you not fast to make your voice heard on high? In other words, what he was trying to tell them is that the fast that they were doing, the Pharisees were doing, but they were doing it only in a religious mode, and only in that religious mode, all the purpose of it was to get their choice, their will heard by the Father, but not to deliver themselves into something that actually changed them. They were fasting to continue defrauding their neighbor. They were fasting so that they can continue doing the things that they were doing wrong that weren't taking them anywhere, that were actually keeping them from the glory of God being able to show up and visit. And this is a continuation of what's going on in Isaiah 57. I suggest you read it sometime, because when you read Isaiah 57, you'll see he wasn't really happy with them. But he said there is a fast. There is a fast that changes things. There is a fast that delivers you to me. That's what he was looking for. Because see, they were fasting and they were calling out to God, but they refused to actually meet him. They refused to actually do his will. They refused to actually surrender. But he said, there's a place where I can take you. And this is the fast, verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Then not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked, to cover him, and hide yourself not from your own flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. When you fast, sometimes you find out what's in there. You find out what's inside. When you squeeze a little toothpaste, you find out what's inside. When you fast, you find out what's inside. And I'm pleased to be able to tell you that I didn't go off on anybody this time. Yay. It's nice for your pastor not to go off on people. Hallelujah. I'm going to stay away from the dentist, though. She might have some of the... She has ways. She has her ways. But the deal is that what it does is allow you to see what's going on. Because see, it's not good enough. And see, well, a lot of times we think we're good when we're not. I'm just kind of letting that hang there. You know, until it gets uncomfortable, you know? Come on, Pastor, move along. Because we think that because I'm not stealing something, all right? I wish Tim was right here, because I'm not stealing something. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not trying to steal my or covet my neighbor's Harley. I'm not sinning if I'm not doing those things. But see, the Lord looks at it when we complain, when we grumble, when we hold an offense, when we hold on to, you know, I actually had somebody in Sozo not too long ago actually tell me, it's like, I really thought I could just hang on to that one because it wasn't hurting me. Because see, that's the deal is that every offense that we hang on to forms a stage for something else. Every hurt that we hang on to forms a stage for something else. And so if we hang on to something, he thought he legitimately could hang on to that one, but deal with this one. He wanted to deal with this one because he'd already dealt with this one, but he didn't want to deal with this one over here, which was actually forming the one over there. He wanted to pick and choose. And you know, the other thing that we do is like, you know, I'm not going to look at anybody in particular here. But you know, we want to be able to have a fight with our spouse. She started it. And then we just want to soak in it. You know, we don't want to let it go till the morning. We can let it go tomorrow. We can let it go the next day, but we'll just soak in it right now because. But the problem is all these things contribute to the junk in the trunk. All these things contribute to the things that are actually keeping us from the very call of God on our life. They're the things that are keeping us out of the glory of God. They're the things that are keeping us from loving our neighbor the way that we're supposed to. They're loving our neighbor in wholeness and completeness. They're the things that are keeping us from actually seeing God the way that we're supposed to. And when we when we let these things go like this, when we let them roll on, they actually start controlling our lives in ways that we haven't even begun to calculate yet. We can't even begin to see all the way to the end of it. But I can tell you, it doesn't matter what it is, how small and insignificant it seems. If God is putting His finger on it, it's time for it to go. If the Holy Spirit comes and said, "Hey, Chuck, just deal with this thing," it's time for it to go. Hallelujah. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you for every little bit of conviction going across this house, every heart, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it's not because of my words, but because of your Spirit and because of your life, because you're the one who comes to alongside us to bring us freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if I'm gossiping and slandering, I'm causing damage to somebody's heart. If I'm holding an offense, I'm causing damage to my own heart, much less their heart. Hallelujah. Move along, Pastor. Glory to God. So now let's go to Luke 5. I've been telling you about the problem. I've been telling you about the brew of the stuff that's down in the heart. So let's begin to look a little bit about, find out what we do about it. Hallelujah. You know, if they're not in the room, there's probably a reason. Hello? I got to mess, because if I don't mess, this would be hard for you to hear. But if I can mess, then you can understand. Right, Tim? You don't know yet. Hallelujah. Okay, Luke 5. I want to point out something here. You know, there's very few scriptures in the Word that are repeated. But this section that we're about to study is repeated 3 times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all treat this thing, and they all repeat this thing, and they repeat it almost verbatim. It's one of few scriptures that's treated for this many verses to be treated the same in each occasion. That tells me that it's significant, and that God was trying to point out something, that He wanted us to see something, He wanted us to value what He values here. And notice it's this. You know, the fasting section is right down here. All right? And they said, verse 33, and they said to Him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees do the same. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to Him, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you?" Now, isn't it interesting? The Pharisees, I'm sure, instigated this. They went behind the scenes and they began to instigate this. And they began to say, you know, whisper into the disciples of John and say, "Hey, why don't you bring this back up? Why don't you bring this up?" But see, there's what he was trying to shape here is that these disciples, they said, the bridegroom, as long as the bridegroom's with them, they're not fasting. But when the bridegroom goes away, what do? The disciples fast. Okay? The disciples fast when the bridegroom's not with. But let's figure out why. So in order to figure out why, we need to go back up to the previous verses, and let's go to verse 27. "And after this, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything and rose, and they began to follow him." And what we see there is this tax gatherer, which is Matthew. Levi was just another name for Matthew. Matthew hears the voice of God and responds. And we see in this version, it tells us that Levi or Matthew actually begins to form. He actually forms a big party at his house and invites all of his friends. Because why? Because he found the Lord. He found the Christ. He heard the call and he responded to it. And that's the remarkable thing about this passage, is that this is the form. This is the place where that passage starts, because this is a revelation of God's grace. It's a revelation of God's grace. John 1:17 says what? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. This is a revelation of God's grace. This thing that we use as a fasting section is a revelation of God's grace. But he said there's something that's happening here. Because why? Because see, the Pharisees were casting stones at this whole thing because they weren't happy that he was inviting the publicans and the tax gatherers into the fellowship. Because the tax gatherers represented about the most reprehensive thing that you could imagine to the Jew. You don't like your IRS agent? You don't have him over for dinner? I'm here to say that as a duly represented and anointed and appointed representative of Christ, you should call your IRS agent and invite him over to my house. Okay, that's fine. I'm willing to work with it. I'll work with you there. It was about the most detestable thing, because why? They worked for the other side. Basically steal for the state, but they were also stealing for themselves. They were the only people who would take that job were the ones who really didn't care what anybody else thought, and they were only interested in themselves. I won't go there, but I kind of agree with you, but I won't go there. So, but they were just looking. In other words, they were about the most reprehensible people. It was just evil in the eyes. And yet, here is Jesus fellowshipping and having dinner with them and communing with them and having an exchange and receiving them into his presence. Something that as a Pharisee, they would not have ever done. Not only were they to be fasting, but they would shun and keep themselves totally separate from such an unclean person. And yet, here he is sitting at the dinner table, rubbing elbows with the sinner. A revelation of grace. A revelation of the one who is grace. A revelation of the actual heart and desire of the Father for the people. Because see, the heart of the Father was for us to love Him and love those who are around us. Hallelujah. So the Pharisees and their disciples began grumbling at his disciples. They didn't come to Jesus. Now, you know something's afoot, okay? You know something's up when we didn't come to Jesus. We began to just come to the disciples, and do you know what he did? Do you see? I mean, how much courage does it take to do that? That's just gossip, guys. Right in the face of grace. Right in the face of a revelation of who God is, who the Father is, and yet all they want to do is tear it down. What was John called to do? He was to prepare the way for what? For the Christ. What was the whole point of the Old Testament? To prepare the way. To announce who the Christ would be. The Christ is standing there in front of them. In this moment. That's why it's mentioned three times. They got to see. He wanted them to see. The Christ is mentioned here, and you see what I'm like. You see what the Father's like through what I'm doing. But you're not even hearing it because you're so turned to what, against the things that, and you're so convinced that your law and your tradition are keeping you safe that you're not seeing who I am. Christ was standing there right in front of them, and the very thing that they were supposed to be leading to and leading people to was standing there in front of them, and they're not receiving it. Jesus is the reason. Everything about what they were supposed to be doing was supposed to be pointing to the very one that they're trying to tear down. His grace was being revealed right in front of them. His mercy is being revealed right in front of them. And this version doesn't tell you this, but in Matthew's version, in Matthew chapter 9, he actually tells them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And it's in response to that that they began to question, why aren't you fasting? See, our fasting is supposed to lead us to a deeper revelation of what was standing in front of them. Our fasting was supposed to lead them into an intimacy with the very person who was standing in front of them, the very Christ who had already come and made himself known to them and was actually making the Father known to him through his acts of obedience and through his calling and drawing in the lost, the sad, the torn, the abused. Those that were shunned by everybody. He was revealing the Father's heart, and they were caught up in the system of religion. Even John's disciples were caught up in that religion. See, the object of a fast is that internal change that allows you to know Him, that calls you to know Him, that causes you to look like Him, which means that you're going to have automatically be keeping the first two commandments, the most foremost commandments. You're going to love the Lord your God, and you're going to exhibit it by loving your neighbor. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you. See, you can see right here, because of what's happening, that the very purpose, what we realized the purpose was to loosen the bands of wickedness, to set the captive free. It was happening right there in front of them. That was her purpose of fasting. And they asked, why are your disciples not fasting? The very purpose for the fast was right in front of them. Both in the person and in the deed. Grace was being revealed in the deed. Grace was being revealed as a person. And it was standing in front of them. And the reality is, what did they, you know, when we fast, we're fasting to deal with our internal character. We're fasting to deal with those internal things. And it's nice when we have other benefits from it. But what we were looking to do is let the inside of us change and begin to look more like Christ. So Christ can be revealed. What were the, in that very, very moment, remember, this is an Old Testament group of people. They had not been saved yet, but they were following Jesus. And as they were following him, those who were close to him were supping with him. They were hearing him. They were submitting themselves to him. They were interacting with him. And as they went along in this, they began to minister alongside him. The whole purpose of fasting is to get us into those places. They didn't need to fast while he was with them because it was all, they were already doing it. But when the bridegroom went away, now we fast to break loose whatever's in us that's keeping us from doing those things. To keeping us from having that fellowship, to having that intimate supping with him, to having that place of that koinonia communion with him, to having from, it keeps us from having those places that where God can draw us near and minister not only in us, but through us. We can minister out of a gift, but I can tell you there's a whole different thing when we're ministering out of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is present, there's a whole different release that was going to go on. And a whole different thing is going to happen. And it was going to empower 12 individuals to change a world. There would be a day when we fast so that we can draw near. So that grace can be revealed to us, and then grace is revealed through us. So that we actually come into the place of knowing him and receiving. You know, we have to receive this place of love before we can release this place of love. If I haven't received love in an area, I can't give you love until it's very long before I run out. But if I'm receiving love from him on a constant flowing basis, if that becomes a living river within me, now then that becomes a living river that can come without. Shana. Fasting was never supposed to be about our external observances. So often, religion turns it into just a mechanical thing that gets done. Oh, it's January, we're going to fast. Even if you do it under that auspices, God is pleased. Okay? If you do it under that umbrella, God's still pleased. But if you do it as unto him, because you want to look and resemble him, because you want to draw near and you want to have a life of Christ rising up within you that wasn't there before, because you want to hear him in a new way. If you're doing those things because you want to release the love of God in a brand new way, because you want to experience God's love so you can release God's love, that's what he's calling us to. Now, I want to just give you some practical advice because I know we're at the end of this season for a lot of people. Let me just give you a quick pointer because especially if you've been on water or juice for a little while, don't jump out there and eat a steak or Mexican food. Don't. You can go to the buffet, but I suggest that you get some light things. Don't grab the meat and don't grab something greasy. Leave the meat in the greasy stuff, because if you start taking in fat, then your body's going to go, oh, fat, let me store this. And that cute little waistline that you've been finding all of a sudden is going to go away again. Draw, because your body at this moment, if you've been fasting seriously, your body doesn't know what to do with that. So start yourself on some melon. Start yourself on some things that are light, okay? Then start yourself on a little bit more juice, maybe a little bit of soup, but don't put in a whole bunch of the other stuff for a little bit until your body gets used to doing something with it. Hallelujah. And I would just, you know, I don't want to put the pizza world out of business, but I would suggest you just stay away from those things entirely, so. All right. All right, commercial advertisement and is already off. Hallelujah. See here. They were missing the point of what was happening. All three accounts talk about Levi. All three accounts put that whole thing all together. Because it's the explanation of the grace of God that God was trying to reveal through this thing. This whole fasting is supposed to be a revelation. It's supposed to be what draws us into the grace of God. And through the grace of God, now we're able to fulfill the will of God, which is going to be number one, to love your Lord, your God. Number two, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because as we do that, that's the fulfillment of His desire. Glory to God. So grace in action. Had they fasted while He was there, the fast would have caused them to remove themselves from the very thing, the very purpose that God was trying to release. They never could have interacted with Matthew. They never could have interacted with any of the other people in that group that got saved that day. They got to meet the Christ. They could never have done the thing that was most important, because what did Jesus say, the thing that was most important, what did He tell Martha? Tell Martha that Mary has chosen that which is most important, which is to draw near to Me. It would have kept them from being able to do that. Would have kept them from fulfilling the very thing that they were called to explore and to represent. And it goes on to talk about putting a new cloth on an old garment. Well, when you put a new cloth on an old garment, the first time you wash it, the new cloth is going to shrink. It's going to rip off the old garment and make the old garment worse. See, the very fast is supposed to happen, but it needed to happen after the bridegroom was gone, when they were finally born again, so that now they had somewhere to contain what was going to happen as a result of the fast. Because until their heart and their spirit was born again, until they received Christ for who He was, until they accepted His salvation, they didn't have a place for the effect of the fast, for the grace of God to actually land. When you pour new wine in an old bottle, new wine expands. But the old leather bottle, the old skin, won't stretch no anymore. Only a new skin will stretch. And that's why it would burst. But when we put new wine, when we put the Holy Spirit, who's the one who comes alongside, who's the one who brings the increase, who's the one who brings the anointing, who's the one who begins to breathe life into each and every heart, when we put it in a new skin, the new skin is our born again self. Now we just added a supercharger to the situation. You just put a supercharger on the situation. You've just allowed for the Spirit of God to come upon you, and now you can begin to allow what God wants to do in you and through you. LaRue introduced something the other day. Whereas by faith we allow the Spirit of God to bury things. The very things that are keeping us from becoming who God has called us to become. Realize that not everything that you see, not everything that you hear, not everything that you do is actually what God called you to. God didn't put that pain in your heart. He didn't put the offense over you. He didn't do all those things. So, in other words, if it's something that is a product of the law of sin and death, there's an effect of sin and death, and that effect of sin and death in our life is all those things that the enemy is trying to do to keep us locked down. They keep us from being able to see the Lord for who He is. When that happens, that gets locked into our flesh, it keeps us from having the expansion ability to absorb what He's fixing to do. To realize the full amount of grace that's been extended to us. As long as I'm continuing to walk in shame, I can never attain to what He's called me to do. How you doing today, brother? Well, I'm just making it by. I'm suffering for the Lord. Well, if you're broke down, busted, and disgusted, there's something wrong. It's not who He made us to be. He's called us to recognize the glory that He's putting in us. He's called us to recognize the strength that He's equipped us with. He's called us to recognize the fullness of His grace on our behalf so that we can not only change ourselves, but we can change someone else. And He's given us a place, and He's given us a heart. And when we stand and we stand in that place and in that heart, then wonderful, miraculous things can happen. One of the things I've been convicted of is sometimes, some part, somehow, I've managed to let myself be just comfortable instead of having a holy uncomfortableness. Because there's some places where it's easier for me to protect myself than to do what it takes to love you. To do what it takes to be the right example. To do what it takes to press in hard enough that you don't have to walk with your deficiency anymore, whether it's physical, mental, or soul. There's a place where God heals, because I know if Jesus is standing in front of them, they're going to get healed. They're going to get healed every time, Cheryl. They're going to get healed every time. And if I'm standing in front of them and they don't get healed every time, then there's something in me that needs to die or needs to go away. Until it does, I don't need to get comfortable. There's got to be a place in us that's still willing to extend ourselves. I remember a fast, and it's been years ago now, where all I could think of was these children that needed healing. And everything that motivated my heart in that fast was about releasing healing in that hospital to such the point that the hospital was vacated. There should be something within us that drives us to this, that continues to have pressure going forward so that we can begin to be that expression of what God has in this hour and in this place. It's wonderful if we have a great church service. But if that's all it's about, we lost our way. We need to press in to what He's called us to do and press into where He's called us to be, and so that we can look for those who are needing Christ, those who haven't been touched by Him, those who haven't been healed by Him, those who haven't been walking with Him, and we begin to call it forth, and we begin to draw it forth, and we begin to stand with it until something happens. And if that means there's something in me that has to die, then it needs to die. I know it's a challenge, but I also know His grace. It's His grace. Because see, if it's just Chuck walking into the hospital and those things happening, then it will never exalt God. But if it's grace walking into the hospital, then we know that God gets the glory. We got to draw near. We draw near first to Him. Because as we draw near to Him, our heart gets clear. As we let Him bury these things by faith, we let Him bury everything that stands in the way. As we bury these things that stand in the way, then by faith He begins to wash us and cleanse us and raise us back up and bring us into the glory that is going to deliver those babies that are sitting there needing a miracle. It's His heart. It's His heart. His glory was being revealed in this passage. This is why you know why John didn't do it? Because John caught the love. John jumped right to the end. He said, I don't have to record all the rest of it because I'm telling you, everything I'm telling you is about the love. I'm going to take you to the end. There's a difference between an affect and an effect. Affect with the A is an action. But the effect of fasting is the meaning there's an end result, and that end result is that we're going to love God. The end result is we're going to love the people. The end result is we're going to allow something in us to die so something out there can change. We do that by being willing to loan Him our body for a little while. We do that by being willing to let Him take us by faith and bury this thing until it can't come up anymore. We do that by being willing to let Him speak into our life by His Holy Spirit, because whatever His Holy Spirit says, we release. And the quickest way to get closer to that is to fast until you hear. Hallelujah. So I encourage you, whether you're ending your fast, whether you're just in the middle of the journey, or whether you're journeying on, I'm big props to those guys who are doing water and just keeping on and on with it. I can tell you, whatever that you will give to Him, know that He is pleased and He is delighted with you. No matter how significant or insignificant you might feel it to be, He is pleased if you will lay down something of your life so that you can get closer to Him. This is not about legality. This is not about religiosity. This is about allowing the heart of God to be rediscovered and the grace of God to be released. Hallelujah. See that part at the last of this chapter? I think Luke was the only one who caught that one. So no one after drinking the new wine drinking old wine wishes for new. He says it holds good enough. We can't get comfortable. If we get comfortable with what we've got always diminishes. It wears off. It goes away. We've got to seek out that which is His. Seek out that which is new. Seek out that which will actually have the ability to carry you into the place where we're supposed to go. Let's not be comfortable anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to invite you to the altar. I'm going to invite you to come up here and just lay your heart down before Him. Whatever has been your place of comfort, You know, sometimes we draw, man, I can tell you what. I can admit to it. I found some comfort in a piece of chocolate. But I guarantee you, it's nothing about compared to the comfort that we find in God. It doesn't matter whatever it is that's between you and loving someone else. Whether it's someone else in this house, someone else in your life, maybe even your spouse. Whatever it is that keeps you from loving the way God wants to love. That's the thing we want to surrender today. Let's draw near to Him. Let's be intentional to draw near to Him. Let's be intentional to finish this thing strong, drawing near to the one who wants to bring us into His presence. The one who delights in us. The one who wants to make His love known to us. If you want me to pray, I'll pray, but I think it's really mostly about you and the Lord. So come forward. Come forward and let Him minister into your heart. Let His strength touch you. Let that fire of the winnowing fork touch you. Let those places that need to be let go of, let them go today. Let whatever the weight is that has kept you weighed down, let it go today. Whatever the place of unforgiveness is, let it go today. Whatever the place of sadness, depression, oppression, gossip, complaining, whatever it is, let it go today. Let God touch you. Let's look like Him. Let's receive His love. Let's receive His grace. Hallelujah. We love you.